Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning,
church.
Good morning.
Hey, I'm sick, you know, so I'm up here, so that's some energy out there as well. I just want to welcome you all to Seattle Charles Alliance Church, and man, it's just good to sing those songs. Thanks, John. Thanks, worship team, for just always preparing so well for us every Sunday. Well, we're in the middle of a pretty busy week for us. Thursday, we had the Dearborn shopping event. We had about 100 kids and their families come through our church and pick up a uniform, and that was just that was such an awesome event. And Stacy Chan led that event for us, so we thank Stacy so much. Yeah. And then yesterday was, man, that was so much fun yesterday, right? Everyone there, fun, good times, right? Halloween party, so for Beacon Hill, and I don't know how many people were there, just a whole bunch of people that, you know, in our community that some are old faces. They come to a lot of our events, a lot of new faces there too, but it was just a lot of fun, and you guys put so much work and effort into that, and it was such a just an awesome event. You know, when we do these things, whether it's, especially when we're interacting with our community, you know, there's always a moment there where I just kind of just stop and just kind of look around and look at what we're doing. I just think, man, this is what the church is about. This is what the church should be doing. This is Jesus, you know, with flesh on. And I just love moments like that. So I think Koinonia specifically, I think, was in charge. And Josh did a lot of stuff, I think. So give those guys a hand, too, for all they did. Yeah. And thank you for all our volunteers, too. And I want to invite Lisa Chu up because she's got an announcement for us for an event coming up in November.
Hi there. I'm just going to invite the whole church to our Thanksgiving potluck dinner on Saturday, November 21st. It's going to be downstairs, and I can guarantee that you're going to love the food. And you know why? It's because we're going to invite you to bring your favorite dish. So, and it's not limited to turkey. I know some people have feelings about turkey. I personally love turkey, but if you don't, bring something else, because we're not just limiting it to turkey. So bring your favorite dish. What we're asking is that you bring enough for the members that are coming in either your family, or if you're bringing a friend, or someone you'd just like to get to know what this church, you know, just someone that you'd like to bring to SEAC at some point. Bring enough for your party, plus 6 to 8 people, okay? So we're talking, we're going to eat hearty that night. We want plenty of food. So bring your favorite dish. And we're going to have sign-up sheets next Sunday. And the categories would be, of course, main dish, side dish, vegetable, salad, pasta, desserts, you know, anything that you like, please bring. So we don't have enough time usually in our rushing back and forth to fellowship, to talk to one another. This is a perfect opportunity to do that. So we welcome everyone to come and bring your friends too. Okay, so we're going to have sign-up sheets next week. Look forward to seeing your signature on there and looking forward to eating your food. Okay. And, oh, the time is from 6 to 8:30, in case I didn't mention that. Okay, thanks.
Thanks, Lisa. So enough for 6 to 8 people. Okay. I'll bring what? I'll bring rice. That's an insult. All right. All right. Let's pray, because I need a lot of prayer this morning. I think we all do. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness and your love and your mercy, your kindness, Lord, towards us every single day. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your heart that wants to communicate to us, that wants to give us your message, your wisdom, that wants to guide us, your heart of love, Lord, towards us and for this world. And we just thank you, Father, that we get to study the word of your word through 1 Peter, and just figuring out what this holiness is and how to live those kind of lives in the kind of culture that we are in. We give you praise, Father, for you have chosen us to be travelers at this appointed time. Every single one of our lives, you've destined, Lord, to live this life, Father, for you. So help us to know more and more, Father, more deeply how to follow you. Lord, you have given your life for us. You died on the cross for our sins so that we might live. Pray that we would take it upon ourselves, Lord, to have a vision for what that looks like, Father, but more importantly, Lord, to obey and to really truly heed your calling to follow you, for you are so worthy. In Christ's name we all pray. Amen. Amen. You can turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. And we've been studying this book for the past several weeks, and we know that this letter is addressed to Christians, and they're living in a society that's increasingly hostile towards them. And if the dating is correct on this particular letter, it's during the time of an emperor named Nero, a Roman emperor. He's in power, and he's known as the very first persecutor of the Christians. So all those things that you've seen in old movies of, really old movies, you know, they feed the Christians to the lions and torture them and things like that. It's that kind of stuff. He's the guy who started that stuff. And at this point, when Peter writes this, this hasn't happened yet, but there's this increasing hostility towards the believers in that Roman Empire. And so Peter is encouraging them how to live when you feel like the culture and even the government is being hostile to your faith. And his overall message is, because we would think that we need to go underground or we need to kind of water down our faith, we need to kind of lessen our convictions, but Peter's the opposite. He's saying, you know, in the midst of this hostility in a government that is not neutral towards your faith, what's required, and in a culture, what's required is not less holiness, but more. Holiness is pursuing God. It's loving God. It's seeking to understand his will and to live according to his will. And so we're at the point in the letter now where Peter is going to address some very specific aspects of how to kind of apply holiness into some of the tension that they're feeling in their culture. Specifically, three areas. He's going to talk about government, talk about work, he's going to talk about family. So we're only going to cover two of those today, government and work. And we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm just going to start from the latter part of the text and then kind of work backwards. So we're going to start at verse 21. So follow along with me. Verse 21. And he says, "To this you were called." And if you have your Bibles, and you can underline that word, called. He says, "To this you were called." And by now you know that Peter, when he writes this letter, he has this conviction, right, that believers, that every single believer is on a journey. That for every single person and even groups, that there's a strong sense of destiny that God has ordained onto people's lives. He calls us chosen travelers. We're created by God to live holy lives on earth, even if it means suffering and inconvenience for us sometimes and when we'll be odds at the culture. Okay? So verse 21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example." Underline that word example, that you should follow in his steps. There's a lot of underlining and circling. And if you want to, you could circle that phrase, "You should follow in his steps." Okay? Follow in his steps, circle that phrase, and just write the word discipleship by it. We want to know what it looks like to follow Jesus. What does it really look like to go in the way? If he is the way, the truth, the life, what does that look like to go in the way of Christ? Well, he says it right here. He's given us this example that you should follow in his steps. Verse 22, here's Christ's example for us to follow. "He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." You want to underline that whole sentence right there. "Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." That's the key verse in this chapter 2. And it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So right here on your outline, you can write there, Christ is our example. He's our example of holiness. He's our example of how to be and how to act, especially in this particular passage. This is talking about when Christ was hung on a cross, when he was put on trial, when he was treated unfairly. And so there's a couple things there from those verses. First, on your outline, he didn't sin. He did not sin. He did not deceive. He did not retaliate when he was being mistreated. He did not threaten. He could have done all those things as God. Well, maybe not the sin part, so to speak. But, you know, he definitely could have done things, and that was part of his temptation in the wilderness of what kind of savior would he be? Would he be a savior that would kind of take over people's hearts and, you know, win them over through acts of wonder? He didn't sin. He didn't deceive. He didn't retaliate. He didn't threaten. But he entrusted himself. He entrusted his life to God. All right? Now, verse 21, going back there to the top, it says, "To this you were called." What is it? What is it that we're called to? Well, that's everything else that comes above. And so we're going to start, take a look at verse 13. So what is this that we're called to? He gives us an example of the way that Christ lived. And now he's going to apply it to this. Verse 13. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." All right, so what are we called to first? How he's applying holiness. He's applying the example of Christ to the area of government. And he says, this is what you need to do as Roman citizens. Submit to government authority. That's the first thing on your outline. Submit to government authority. Doesn't this sound like it's going to be a really riveting sermon today? Right? Let's talk about the government. Underline the word every in verse 13 there. We're submit ourselves under the rule of every authority. That's what it says. Now think about this, guys, right? I mean, this is such a radical teaching at this moment. Because even though persecution wasn't underway yet, there was increasing hostility towards them. And it's more than likely that many of the Christians were thinking that, you know, we kind of want to rise up against this tide. We want to let our voice be known. There's this injustice that we're sensing around us. And, you know, where's our voice? And yet, under the dictatorship of Nero and a government that was not neutral to their belief, Peter says, be good citizens, do good, fear God, honor the king. Now, at this point, you know, you might be thinking, man, this is something's wrong here, you know. Rome was a pagan government. They worshiped the leader of Rome, whoever the emperor was, Caesar was. They worshiped him as God. Wouldn't God want us to kind of rebel against that? Wouldn't God want us to do something against that? But turn to Romans, in your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 13 for a moment. Romans chapter 13. After the book of Acts. And this is Paul teaching, and he goes into a little bit more about how we interact with the governing authorities around us. This is what Paul says, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God established." What? So are you saying like these emperors and these people like who are against God, and that's something that God has established? And so, in case we didn't miss it, the next sentence, "The authorities that exist have been established by God." And then he goes on to say, "Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong." Okay? So, on your outline, right there, God establishes and works through authorities. Now, if you think that the U.S. culture or the government or something is hostile towards religion, she said, "Do this." I have no idea what this means. All right. Now, If you think the U.S. culture is hostile towards religion or the culture, you know, you've got to appreciate these words in light of being a Roman Christian. And, you know, can you imagine hearing these words? I mean, this is Paul and Peter. They're singing the same tune, and you got to be thinking, you know, you guys, what are you guys smoking? Because, you know, have you seen what's going around us? The culture is just anti-God. It's just its values are anti-Christian, and the government even promotes its ruler to be Nero, to be a king, a god that you worship. And you want us to just kind of, with our freedom, to just kind of submit under the rule of law. And Peter and Paul, they would say, yeah. Yeah, because you got to go back to the verses that we just read. He said, Christ is our example in this kind of culture. He points back to verse 21. This is what Christ did. And verse 21 and 22, he said he didn't sin. He didn't retaliate when injustice was done to him. He didn't retaliate or make threats when others made him suffer. Instead, Jesus entrusted his life to God. He left the outcome to God. And for even us, we could trust God in our situation too, because God is still Lord, even in our government. You see, the testimony, when you read scripture, and I know you guys know all the stories, but when you read the scriptures through, and especially a lot of Old Testament history, you see that God uses authorities in the world to fulfill his purposes. God uses pagan authorities. He uses authorities that would even persecute Christians. He would use unjust authorities. He uses all of these kind of authorities to do his will. And God implements his plan in the life of believers through authorities that, you know, they don't even know that God exists, and God's using him. And throughout scripture, we see that God uses different authorities a lot of times when people don't even know. We don't even know what God is doing until we look back. Until we look back in history, we say, oh, yeah, there you are. I see how you put that together. See, can you imagine the Roman soldiers, right? When the Roman soldiers, when they manhandled the Son of God, and they put him through a couple of different false trials, and they tortured him, and they put him on the cross. God, Jesus, he didn't get angry. He didn't get even. But he entrusted his life to God. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And we have our salvation today because God used a pagan dictatorship. That's why today we call our kids, we name our kids Peter and Paul, and we call our dogs Nero, right? For Jesus, when he looked at the situation, it wasn't about like what everyone else was trying to do. A lot of people try to power play life, manipulate others in life, get what they want, assert their authority because they don't like the authority that's above them. He, Jesus, entrusted his life to God because it wasn't about what was going on. It was about the who was behind everything. Who was the one who was really in power? And it was God. And Peter's saying, this is our example. If you want to know what holiness is, because I could teach all about holiness, and it's really easy to look holy here in church. But holiness is not for the church. Holiness is for out there. Holiness is when you're in the workplace. Holiness is when you're at school. Holiness is when you're in your cubby. Holiness is at home. That's where it is. And so he's applying, this is what it looks like. You want to know? You need to be Christ in your workplace. And Christ, his life is about a crucified life. So some of you might think, okay, well, you know, phew, because I don't really care about government, right? Government doesn't really affect me, right, on a day-to-day basis, you know? So I obey the rules, I drive the speed limit, I pay my taxes and so forth, okay? So we think, okay, so, you know, government's not a big authority, okay? So let's see what Paul says. Does this apply anywhere else? And this is where Peter goes. All right, next verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. All right. Okay. It says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it. And you want to underline this next phrase. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, because that's what Jesus did. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Point number two on your outline, submit to workplace authority. Submit to workplace authority. All right. Now, to understand these verses correctly, we really need to understand the context of slavery, because he's talking about slaves. And so let me give you a glimpse of first century slavery. And in order to do that for a moment, you need to kind of remove from your head, remove from your mind, all the ideas of African slavery that the U.S. Immorally was involved in the 18th and 19th century, okay? So just kind of remove that. You know, if you saw the movie Roots or something like that, just kind of, okay, thanks. Just kind of from your mind. In the Roman world, slavery was usually a temporary position. It was seen as temporary. It was seen as a certain path that some people had to take, because a lot of people were born into the slavery, but it was a path toward freedom. So after they paid off all their debts, they could become full Roman citizens. First century slavery also wasn't based on race. It wasn't just one particular, you know, culture or ethnicity that they were targeting, so to speak. As a slave, your education was encouraged. Slaves could own property as well. In fact, slaves, they could own other slaves. Pretty weird, right? And the majority of slaves, they could anticipate being freed by the age of 30. All right, so this is a very, very different institution from what we understand. So that's why we have to be really careful how we read these verses and how we interpret these verses. All right? So how do we apply these just in the 21st century? I think it's best applied in the employee-employer type of relationship, because sometimes we feel like a boss is making us a slave, right? You know, when I think about these particular verses, I think about our culture, because I think we live in, I would call like a stick-it-to-the-man culture. And, you know, I'm a Gen Xer, and in Gen X, we're all about, you know, at your work, you have these corporate hierarchies, you have these org charts. Gen X, we're all about flattening that chart. We don't like hierarchy. We don't like authority. We don't like dictators. We don't like people in high places. We like things to be really flat. We like teamwork and all that kind of stuff like that, you know? But, and so more and more, like in my generation too, it's like there's this thing inside of us. It's like we like to rebel against authority. We don't have a lot of respect for authority. And some of you, we see that in workplaces all the time, right? A lot of us work, and maybe the boss says something. We're going to go a certain direction. We're going to do a certain deal. And maybe, or implement a certain policy. And you don't like it. You think it stinks. You think it's really bad. And so you go, and maybe you're the type, you know, there's several types who, you're a complainer, you know, so you can go gripe about it, you know, you talk about your coworker, and he said this. But a lot of us here are Asian, right? So we don't do that because we don't like confrontation. So we're more passive aggressive. So we'll just kind of take that back and kind of hold it in our hearts. And then we'll go along with the plan, but then we'll just make sure it fails. So then we'll go back later into the office and say, oh, you know, hey, your plan didn't work. You know, we should try something else that, you know, I had. And so here it is for some of us, is that when something doesn't go our way, you know, at work, decision is made, we think it's ineffective or it's not economical or it's bad for morale. It's like there's something in us, we're ready to complain. And Peter would say, stop. If you want to know what holy living looks like, the example of Christ. Look at Christ. Again, he is our example. And I'm not saying, you know, asserting your rights, right? We're very assertive. Asserting your rights isn't always wrong. But the way of Jesus, what Peter is trying to say, the way of Jesus, and every situation needs prayer and wisdom, but the way of Jesus, the way that he lived, the way that he accomplished his purpose was not assertiveness. That was not how he accomplished the greatest miracle, salvation for us, for the world. It was through the way of self-denial. It was through the way of suffering. And through self-denial and through suffering, he inherited the greatest glory. And Peter says, this is the example that I want you to take.
Verse 21, he says even more, for this you were called. And so write this down. I'm not sure if it's in your outline, but write this. The suffering of Christ is our paradigm for Christian existence. Right? The suffering of Christ is our model. It's our paradigm of Christian existence. Should I do an altar call now? I mean, who wants to become a Christian, right? If I become a Christian, I'm going to suffer all the time, you know? But there's a specific truth in this, that it's, Jesus said, it's by laying down your life, it's by giving up your life that you actually find life. And we're not saying that Christianity is all of suffering. It's not like all of life is suffering, not like a Buddhist mentality. But it's definitely not unchristian to suffer. And more times than not, when there's an injustice done against you, when someone offends you, when you don't get your way, when you're somehow mistreated, the company, they didn't incorporate the right policy, it's ineffective, it doesn't make sense, the immediate response is to swing back, is to push back against authority. But the holy response, what Peter is saying here, is how holiness works. It seems counterintuitive, but is to actually, you have freedom to do whatever you want. But he says, use your freedom to submit. That takes a lot of strength. Because sometimes, if you're rebelling against authority, the authority that God has placed there, yeah, your boss is like God's servant, even though he may not know it. Even though you're that authority, when you're rebelling against that person, it's almost as if you're rebelling against God. That's the way Peter frames it. That's the way Paul frames it. See, because it's never, when you're in workplace, it's never about, oh, he's doing this, or they're doing that, they're implementing it. It's not about the what. It's about the who. It's about who's in charge. You know, for me, when I started working as an engineer, and this was in, 90, I can't remember, 92 or something like that. When I started working, it was, the times were really bad as well. The economy was down, it was a recession, hiring freeze is everywhere in the government. I was so fortunate to get in. And one of the things that I did was, as I got into the job, I just said this, I said, God, you know, you've provided this job for me. I'm so thankful for that. And as a part of expressing my faith and my belief that God has given this to me in your provision, this is what I said to God. I said, God, I'm never going to ask for a raise. I'm never going to ask for promotion. I'm never going to ask for work. I'm never going to fight for myself, in a sense. I'm never going to kind of compete with another person to make myself look better than another person and to maybe make a person look not as good. I said, I'm never going to do that. I'm not going to climb the corporate ladder, so to speak, by stepping on others. I'm never going to do that. I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, God, for the raise. I'm going to trust you, God, for the job. I'm going to trust you for the recognition. And actually, God, I want you to get the recognition. And Lord, help me to live that way so that all the glory goes to you. And that's what I did. I strived my best to do that. Now, let me just tell you, church, I never missed a raise. I never missed a promotion. I never missed an award. God always provided for all of my needs. I never had to assert myself in that negative sense. And there are times, and I've shared before, where I had a very tensiony relationship with my boss. I mean, that lasted for years. But I never, you know, complained about him. I never talked about him in a negative light. Because for me, I knew that if I did these things, if I was there kind of like asking for more money each time the raise issue came up, guess what? What happens when you do it? In your witness as a believer, yes, your boss will know that you're a Christian. Your coworkers will know that you're a Christian. They know that you go to church every Sunday. That's great. But they're going to know you as a Christian who always wants more money. They're going to know you as a Christian who wants a little bit more recognition. They're going to know you as a Christian who thinks that they deserve just a little bit more than everyone else. And I did not want that kind of mixed message. Because in the end, they'll just know you're a Christian, but what will override your testimony is that you want more recognition, you want more money, and the company should be glad that they've hired you, you know? They'll know all those other things above your witness. We live, guys, we live in a culture of assertiveness and demanding your rights, but holiness and following Jesus, what Peter is saying here today, just read these words, It's following, holiness is following a totally different way. Holiness is about a crucified form of living. Chosen travelers, we choose another way. We choose the way of following Jesus, who, let me just read that again in verse 22. Go ahead and take a look at verse 22, chapter 2, all right? Again, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. God is the one who will judge you. God is the one who is your advocate. He's your advocate. All right, just two things to write down before we take communion. Number one, God always calls us to a higher righteousness. Did you write that down? When it comes about holiness, and we're thinking about how to be holy, God, whatever decision you're trying to make, whether it's interacting with the government or it's your workplace, God always calls you to make decisions where you're making a choice that requires a higher righteousness. Whenever you're thinking about taking the easy way, whenever you're thinking about, you know, going around someone else and, you know, just kind of usurping authority, things like that, no. God always actually calls us to a higher righteousness, to trust him even more. So you mean I should be gracious, you know, if my boss is, like, being unkind to me? Yeah, that's even more of a reason, especially when your boss is being unkind or something like that. Because you could go and maybe he's totally wrong. Maybe you're right. But you could be totally right on the issue, but you could be totally wrong in how you apply it. You could be totally wrong in how you go about it. All right, second thing is, again, it's the title of the message. It's not about what, it's about the who. So many times we just look horizontally. We look at all the problems, we look at all the obstacles in our life, and we just think, I need to do something. I need to assert something. I need to change something here. And we just leave God out of the equation. And holiness, again, holiness is about self-denial. It's not about what. It's about the who. All right, church, let's pray. Lord God, just thank you, Father, for this morning. And thank you, Father, for the message that you've given us. Thank you for showing us more and more, Father, what holiness means. And I know today, Lord, was just a tough message because so much of following your way, Lord, is so difficult. And it seems almost superhuman that we could obey and follow you. And we're all here right now facing different authority issues and workplace issues or government issues or an issue at home or parents against their kids against parents, whatever it may be, Lord. And I pray, Father, that just everyone here today, as we just think of our situation, that you would speak into that situation, Lord. And you would speak your power, Lord, and your grace about having a submissive attitude and of trusting you in the outcome. I pray for any of our youth here that are just fed up with their parents. They just want to rebel. Lord, I pray that you put into their heart and mind, Lord, the idea to trust you, Father, with the situation, the decision, whatever it is they're making. And to trust you, Father, with the outcome, that they would be respectful, Lord, and submissive, Lord, to their parents. And for parents, too, as parents are trying to figure out parenting, and that they would be submitting, Father, to you, to what a parent should be. And for us, who are dealing with different work situations, with bosses that are, you know, seem like they're more like from the devil than from God, Lord, help us, Lord, to be your witness. And let it be let us give, Lord, not, let it be unmixed signals, Lord. Let it be holiness, Lord, through and through. Let us take the way of Jesus, the way of the cross, the way of holiness. Lord, we need your strength because it's superhuman, Lord. It is, Lord. It's spiritual. It's supernatural. And we ask that your spirit will work mightily in us and that we would trust you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.